Okay, good. Got the thumbs up. So we'll continue with seal judgment number five. Seal judgment number five is actually, when you first read it, it's like, hey, that doesn't look like a judgment. You know, it's just like it shows the martyrs in heaven crying out to Jesus for justice. But it's like, hey, I don't really see a judgment. But actually, the fifth seal judgment, in my opinion, it is the turning point of the book of Revelation. Because up to this point, the first four judgments are largely God lifting his hand, his restraining hand, and letting sinful people do things and letting the devastation happen. But this, after this, the escalation of intercession of the martyrs in heaven, you see the judgments go to a whole nother level. Now it's like they're of a supernatural order, like God, like comets and meteors and the sun being darkened. I mean, it's like a whole nother level of judgments being released on the earth in answer to this. So let's go ahead and look. Seal judgment number five is prayer is strengthened by the number of martyrs during the earth. So when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. Now, I want to just say this. And my thought on this is I don't think this is representing all the martyrs from all of history. I think what this is because of the dramatic escalation in persecution against the saints. I think these are the martyrs who have died recently, like during this great tribulation period. And they're in heaven. And what ends up happening, because the persecution and the death toll, even through the persecution, is escalated so much more intensely, you see them in heaven, and they're crying out for Jesus to stop the oppression quickly. That's what's happening. And so you see this even with in the book of Acts, you know, where they're experiencing a little bit of persecution, but then all of a sudden Peter and I think it's John, they get arrested and they're threatened. They're like, if you keep doing this, they beat them and they say, if you keep doing this, bad things are going to happen to you. And in desperation, because of the crisis, the stakes have got higher for preaching the gospel, and the cost has got higher. In desperation, you see right after that, the church rallies together, and they call upon the Lord. God, release greater power to give us boldness to keep testifying about you. And God does release the Holy Spirit, and he escalates the power after that. Okay, and I think what's happening in this season of history is so many believers are getting killed on the earth that the prayer, there's two faces of the prayer movement. There's the prayer movement that's happening in heaven and the prayer movement that's happening on the earth. And the prayer movements are being orchestrated by the same conductor, the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? And so what you see, the escalation of the prayer movement that's happening in heaven, you know, the saints in heaven, they're shown praying and they're interceding even now. And they're praying at this season. So many of them are getting killed. They're saying, they shouted actually to the Lord, verse 10. I mean, imagine the sound of that. Imagine the intense cry of those who are being martyred and their children have been martyred and their children are still down on the earth maybe. Their husband, their wife are still down on the earth. Their brother, their sister, the mother maybe still down on the earth. They've just died. And you've got these people in heaven saying, God, intervene. When are you going to intervene and stop this oppression? When are you going to stop this Antichrist? When are you going to stop this man? He's slaughtering us like crazy. God, bring forth justice. Bring an end to the oppression. That's what's happening here. But you know, the prayer movement in heaven escalates in intensity because the crisis has escalated in intensity. The persecution has gotten so intense. They're like, God, intervene quick. Stop it quick. That's what's happening. Okay? But you're going to see the prayer movement on earth is doing the exact same thing. Okay? Those who are left on earth, they're feeling the same way. How many of you know we're one family? We're one family. And the prayer movement on earth, I'm going to read it to you in Luke chapter 18. They're crying out for justice at the same time. They're saying, God, grant us justice against our adversary. And he will grant them justice. So let's continue. They shouted to the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done to us? Now, this is not a cry for personal revenge. This is a cry for justice. okay, that God would deliver his people by removing the Antichrist leaders from their place of influence. We do not rejoice in the judgment of individuals, right? But in the fact that God intervenes and stops the wicked actions of oppression that they're doing. If they won't stop on their own, we're like, God, release justice and stop them so the innocents don't keep dying. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus who were to be martyred, had joined them. So in other words, Jesus is like, we're not done yet. we're not done yet. We're almost there, guys. But the good news that he actually reveals here is he goes, I'm not going to let this go on indefinitely. I'm only going to let it go to a certain point. Once it gets to a certain point, I'm stopping it. Does that make sense? So that's really what he's saying here. The Holy Spirit, the conductor who inspires intercession in heaven in the fifth seal, will also inspire intercession in the church on earth, as Jesus prophesied in Luke 18. The two prayer, you know, it's one prayer movement conducted by the Holy Spirit. The prayer ministry in heaven, the prayer ministry on earth will mirror each other. Okay? Listen to Luke chapter 18. Jesus spoke this. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, no regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now here's the key point. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. Listen, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, see, he's really prophesying about the end of the age before his return. Will he really find faith on the earth? So what's happening is this, this widow, she's a nobody in society. She's got no influence. She's got no money. She's got no connections. And here's this powerful judge. He doesn't care about her. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't really care about people. He's selfish. He only cares about himself. And she keeps coming to him. It's like, this person is taking advantage of me. They're breaking the law. They're ripping me off. They're doing whatever it is. You're supposed to make a judgment and protect people like me. That's righteousness and that's justice. And you're not doing it. And he's like, whatever. I don't care. You're nobody to me. I'm not doing you any favors. And I don't really care about justice. But she just won't give up. She's relentless. She keeps coming and coming. When are you going to do what you're supposed to do and bring justice? This shouldn't be allowed to happen. Finally, he says, even though he doesn't care about her at all, he says, gosh, you know, because I'm selfish and you're bugging me, I'll just put an end to it. I'll finally give you what you want, so you leave me alone, right? And God, this is what God is saying. That's not a picture of God. But Jesus is saying, listen, if even a wicked guy who doesn't even care about righteousness or care about people will finally act and do the right thing, how much more will God, a righteous judge who loves righteousness, hates wickedness, and passionately loves his people, how much more will he intervene in this season of history when the saints of earth, as people are dying in persecution, are crying out, Lord, break in and stop the oppression. Lord, break in and stop the oppression. Rescue us. Avenge us. He says, I tell you, he will break in speedily. It means suddenly is what that means. There is a moment. It's just going to be like, he's not breaking in. Like, what's going on? And all of a sudden, he will break in. He will split the sky with an army from heaven, in blazing fire and in righteousness, and he will annihilate the Antichrist, and all their leadership will be removed from power, and God's people will be vindicated throughout all the earth. And that's in the fifth seal. You see in this season a picture into the prayer movement of heaven, which mirrors the prayer, the intercession that's going on in the earth. Now, it's like, why does he go through all the trouble of putting this as one of the fifth seals? It's because of this. The end time prayer movement affects the decrees made in God's court by releasing favor on the saints and judgment on the wicked. The end time prayer movement is the most powerful weapon in the world. literally. Because what ends up happening is God starts responding and he speeds up the process of judgment right here. It's like they go to, the judgments go to a whole new level. They get more intense. He escalates the intensity of the judgments against the Antichrist and his empire and the wicked. Is this making sense? Okay. Do you see why it's placed there? Okay. Why it's one of these judgments? Because this is the turning point of the book of Revelation. Things are, they're already intense, but they're really getting intense. Let me point this out. And this is an important thing to understand. Okay. The Exodus, God delivering his people from oppression in Egypt in the book of Exodus using Moses, right, was a prophetic foreshadowing of Jesus, the greater Moses, delivering his people from the end time Pharaoh, the Antichrist, who are oppressing God's people in the earth. So if you look back at Exodus, even a lot of the 10 plagues that were released against not God's people, who were they released against? They were released against Pharaoh and against the Egyptian people. And God's covenant people were protected. So you had a plague of hail that killed tons of cattle in Egypt, but in Goshen, where God's people lived, there was divine protection. It did not come near them, right? And so God's covenant people were spared and protected because it wasn't against God's covenant people. But how did the 10 plagues get released? Did God just randomly just decide, okay, time, and he released it? No, what he did is when it was time to release it, he spoke to Moses, and Moses prayed and prophesied, and God responded to that and released the judgment. In the same way, the praying church at the end of the age will partner with the Holy Spirit, and God will release judgments in response to the intercession of the saints. You guys with me? Okay. So, and of course, we don't just do this anytime we want. There's a timing for this. God, you know, the Holy Spirit will let us know when it's time. I mean, he's running the show, not us. But how many of you know he runs it in partnership with people, right? And so he'll inspire us. There'll be time, we'll know the time because we have the storyline in the book of Revelation. And we'll be praying, and then he'll respond and release the judgments. Okay. So that's what's happening here. I just want to read Daniel chapter 9. Because it's a picture of, you know, the book of Revelation, it's not the Antichrist just beating up on God's people. It is the climax of the battle that's been going on for 6,000 years between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And God and his people are finally, we are conquering, we're taking back the planet from the kingdom of darkness. That's what's happening right here. We're winning the war. The spiritual battle for all the nations, not just for a city, for all the nations. The saints in this season of history are operating at a level of authority and power. They're not just taking one little city for God. We're taking all of the nations, all of the cities, all of the islands, the whole planet. We're winning it back. That's what's happening here. And so we're agreeing with the Lord, and he's releasing his power to drive the devil off the planet. And God's going to see us. We're innocent. We're walking in righteousness. We will not compromise. We're being unjustly killed and persecuted because of our righteousness. And we're crying out, God, release your power and stop the oppression. And then he'll release judgments and do that. But in the end, in the court of heaven, where all the heavenly court, the Father releases decrees that dictate everything that happened on earth. And he's going to release a decree of judgment against the wickedness of the Antichrist and the people of the earth, their sin, and in favor of the saints because they were righteousness. He'll vindicate us, and we will possess the earth. He'll give it to us, and we'll rule it with Jesus. And that's what happens in Daniel 9. It says the horn, speaking of the Antichrist, was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. In other words, you know, a lot of us were getting killed until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints to possess the kingdom. He, speaking of the Antichrist, shall persecute the saints. The court, speaking of God's heavenly court, shall be seated, and they shall take away the Antichrist's dominion, and the kingdom, that's the earth, will be given to the saints. You guys see the picture? Okay, that's what's happening here. So let's look at seal judgment number 6. I'm just going to take another throat thing. Help me get through the final part of this sermon. Okay, seal judgment number 6, earthquake, cosmic disturbances, and great fear. Revelation 6, 12 through 17, I watched as the Lamb broke the sixth seal. And he opens the sixth seal in response to the prayers of the prayers of the saints in the fifth seal. And there was a great earthquake. The sun became as dark as black cloth. I mean, could you imagine that? Imagine middle of the day, all of a sudden, lights out. That'd be freaky. And the moon became as red as blood. Then the stars, these are like asteroids or, you know, meteor showers is what it's really talking about, of the sky fell to the earth like green figs falling from a tree shaken by a strong wind. You ever seen that? You need to get a ripe apple tree or plum tree, you know, if you could. A strong wind blows and it's just like, you know, apples are falling everywhere. The plums are just falling all over the ground, right? God's like, this. That's a picture of this judgment. What happens is you got meteors and asteroids just pelting the earth like that. Just pelting the earth. Can you imagine the devastation that happens just from that? Verse 14, the sky was rolled up like a scroll and all of the mountains and islands were moved from their places. Then everyone, this is the result, everyone, and then it lists seven categories of people. It says the kings of the earth, who are like presidents, you know, world leaders, like that of nations. The rulers, okay, that speaks of like they're great men, that's like world leaders. The generals, the rich, these are financial leaders of the earth. The powerful, and every slave and free person, that's just the regular common class majority of people that fill the earth, right? So it's like every category of people, this is their response. And I think it's important that he mentions this because it's not just, there's, you know, sometimes we have this false image that these really powerful, evil, rich guys are untouchable and that, oh, they're fine. They're just sitting in their palaces while everybody suffers. That's not going to be the case at this season of history when it's happening. They're going to be with everyone else being like, what is going on? And actually, they know what's going on. That's the crazy thing because they say, they all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. This will literally happen. And they cried to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to survive? Do you recognize that even the wicked unbelievers at this point recognize that these judgments are coming from Jesus, not just some unknown deity? They say, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. You guys see that? It's not just some, whoever the gods are ticked off at us. No, they're like, we know who the God is. It's Jesus. And the wrath of the Lamb is in charge of what's happening here. And they are terrified is what ends up happening. So Jesus opens the sixth seal in answer to the prayers of the saints in the fifth seal. The fifth seal, I said this before, is a turning point in the book of Revelation. Because there's the judgments now, they're more of a supernatural order. And as these things happen, I mean, terror fills the earth. You know, I remember watching this video. It happened, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago. Like some kind of like, I don't know what it was. I mean, an asteroid or meteor. It was a meteor. It was in Russia somewhere. And they had video of it. Like this meteor just goes, you can hear it on the video. It comes in and it's just like, it's so loud as it comes into the atmosphere and it lands somewhere in Russia, and the shaking, it was like just the sonic boom from the noise of it going by. Windows just start shattering. Car alarms just start going off. Although it was like crazy. It was like scary just to watch it. And I watched the video. I was like, oh my goodness. It was like, you can Google it or YouTube it. You know, they have the video of it, and it's just like, whoa, what in the world? That, and I'm just like, what is going to happen when they're falling like figs? on the earth. It's on top of everything else that's already happened, the wild animals, the disease, the pestilence, the wars, the devastated infrastructures and cities, and on and on and on and on. It's going to be crazy. And that's the cumulative effect is not only the death toll, it's the utter fear and paranoia in society. People are like, man, they're scared. And it says in Luke chapter 21, and I'll just end with this scripture. Jesus was describing the season of history. Then he added, nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom, which we've talked about that. There will be great earthquakes and there will be famines and plagues in many lands. You notice it's not just one place in the Bible that talks about this stuff. Once you see and you understand what's going on here, and then you read the other teachings of Jesus from the other places in the Bible, you're like, oh yeah, that's the same thing that Revelation was talking about, and the same thing Jesus mentioned in Matthew 24. And you just see, like, this is a simple storyline that's happening here. And it's just repeated in many different places throughout the scriptures. There will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. And he's talking to his disciples. He says, you will be dragged into synagogues and prisons. You will stand before trial before kings and governors because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. Isn't that interesting? You know, God knows how to get just an ordinary Joe, an audience with a king, to be able to tell the gospel to him. You know, and it's, I have a burden for these people, honestly. I mean, there's so many people. You talk about presidents, you talk about really famous athletes, you know, the Michael Jordans of the world and the Tiger Woodses of the world and the famous actresses and actors and world leaders. And by necessity, they have to put up walls around themselves and really only let a few people in. But how do you get to these people with the gospel if the only people they let in their inner circle, none of them know Jesus? How do you get to them with the gospel? God says, I have ways to get my people before them because God loves even these people and he wants them to have a witness. God knows how to get us before kings and mighty men and world leaders. Now, sometimes we hear that and we're like, woohoo, that's awesome. Because sometimes it's cool. It's just a divine appointment. He gives us favor and here we are and we get to testify. But one of those strategies that he uses is he has them persecute us and we stand trial before them. And before they kill us, we give them a witness. Does that make sense? Okay. But what's our response? Jesus says, don't worry in advance about how to answer their charges against you. For this is a promise. I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. Even those closest to you, your parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, they will betray you. They will even kill you, some of you. And everyone will hate you because you are my followers. But not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will win your souls. And there will be strange signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Didn't we just read about that? And here on earth, the nations will be in turmoil. We just read about that. Perplexed by the roaring seas and strange tides. People will be terrified. This is the environment of the earth. They will be terrified at what they see coming upon the earth. You know, we just read about, they're like, hide us from the wrath of the land. They're hiding in caves and mountains. For the powers in the heavens will be shaken, right? We just read that, like figs. Then everyone, this is what's coming next. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. And that's what we look forward to. Amen. But listen to this, his conclusion. So when all these things begin to happen, stand and look up, for your salvation is near. While the earth will be incapacitated by terror and fear, the saints will have this rising, mounting anticipation, joyful anticipation of hope. Like, I know what this sign is. I know he's coming. We're right there. Because at seal trumpet number 6, we're like, I know what the next one is. Seal judgment number 7 is the beginning of the trumpet judgments. And at the end of the trumpet judgments, the last trumpet, he returns. Okay? And so there's this mounting hope and excitement. That's Jesus' exhortation. He's like, hey, don't get weighed down by the fear. You know where this thing is going. You're right at the end. Be a witness. Great harvest will be happening. Be filled with hope. Be a bold witness. Even if you lose your life for me, be a witness. I'm going to give you supernatural power to testify about me. And we're going to be abounding in hope in Jesus' name. Amen? Okay. So I'm done with that session. Are there any questions? But I only want to answer questions about this, Revelation 6. So any other topic, save it for another time. Yeah, you can put them on the recording. So are there any questions about Revelation, the things we've talked about in Revelation? Okay, so she asked, do I have any thoughts on what it means when it says that the sky receded like a scroll? It was rolled up like a scroll. Like, what is that? What does that look like? I've asked the same question, actually. I'm like, what does that mean? Here's one thing I've heard. I don't know for sure, but I thought, that's interesting. It could be. I think it was Mike Bickle. I read his commentary. He talks about, like, somehow the veil that separates that heavenly realm and the earthly realm, in a sense. I'm putting it in my words, but essentially what he says is somehow that, like, the sky will be rolled back where people will actually somehow be able to see into heaven, so they're going to know that it's the Lamb who's the one releasing these judgments, and that's why they know. You know, I don't know. That could be something like that. I don't know for sure. The reason I didn't say anything is because I don't know for sure, so if I don't know for sure, I just don't know. But that's a good question. I don't know. Any other questions? Yes.
I personally don't think.
Yeah. So that's a great question, because that is a viewpoint that's out there. Yeah. What he said was, you know, he's heard it said that the rider on the white horse, the first seal judgment, is, you know, not the Antichrist, it's Jesus, right? Because in Revelation 19, it shows Jesus coming on a white horse. And I don't believe it is, and some of the reasons that I don't believe it is because one, it's like the Lamb of God is the one releasing that judgment, right? And I think it's the Antichrist, because I don't think Jesus coming back is just mixed in on the same level as just another one of these sealed judgments. You see in Revelation chapter 6, he comes back. He is the conquering king. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so I don't think it's at the same level. So I don't know. I think it's the Antichrist. That's my opinion on it. I've read it. I've read different arguments, and I can't remember what they all are now. But when I read it, I was like, yeah, I think it's the Antichrist. It doesn't look like it's Jesus to me. So, because once Jesus shows up, it's over. When he shows up in Revelation 19, that's the end of the game, you know, and it's not here. Like, that happens, and it's just the beginning of all the judgments. When Jesus returns, it's Antichrist is rounded up. He's thrown into prison. The devil's thrown into the abyss, and the kingdom of God is, it's on, you know, in the earth. He establishes his kingdom. So that wasn't a very detailed answer, but you can look up, if you look up, Mike Bickle's commentary on the book of Revelation. And you can look it up online, mikebickle.org. You can look up his notes on the book of Revelation there for free. And he goes into more detail explaining that and the reasons why some people say it is, but why he thinks it's not. And he does a really good job kind of breaking down the two sides of it that I can't remember all the details. But it is a good question. And I could see why some people would think that too. You know, at first read, because they're like, oh yeah, white horse. And he's conquering, right? So, but I don't think it is. Any other questions? No? Yeah. It was in the first session. So in the first session, I taught on that. So if you go online and you listen to the first session I taught on, I go into detail describing that, but I'll do a quick recap here. So God raises up the Antichrist to judge the harlot Babylon religion, okay? And for the reasons that you just read, that I wrote on the outline. And this is a pattern in Scripture where God will judge wicked nations using other wicked nations, sometimes wicked nations that are even worse than them, to punish them as judgment from God. So, you know, some examples of that are Israel. They sin, and God raises up Assyria to come, and, you know, God tells Israel through the prophets, repent, or I'm going to raise up wicked nations to come and judge you. They don't repent. God raises up Assyria, and God actually calls them my rod, you know, my rod of correction, my rod of judgment. He says that about Babylon too, against the nation of Judah later on. He raises up Babylon. He raises up Assyria to come and conquer them because of their sin. And it was God raising them up, and they came and they killed people and they took them into captivity and they stole from them. And it was the judgment of the Lord against them, disciplined because of their sin. Well, what ends up happening then with Babylon? Babylon has their little day in the sun, and God prophesies about them. He says, don't think that they're getting away with their wickedness. You know, it's just like he raises them up as his rod of chastisement. And when he's done with the rod, he breaks it over his knee. That's what he does. So he says, they're not getting away with their wickedness. So God raises up Medo-Persia to crush Babylon. And then after that, he raises up Greece to crush Medo-Persia. And so you just see that that's one of the way God, his restraining hand on the sinfulness of men to keep the full measure is he only lets it get to a certain point, and he raises somebody else to crush them, and they kind of start over. They raise up a certain point, they crush them. And you just see that throughout history, and it's God just managing the nations to perfection. He's so good the way he does it. And so that's what's happening at the end of the age as well, is you have this harlot religion that rises up in the earth, and that's just given over to idolatry and immorality, persecuting the saints. And then it goes to a certain point, and God says, okay, now I'm going to raise up the Antichrist, and he's going to crush you and as a judgment against you. And then, of course, Jesus returns, and he crushes the Antichrist in his empire as well. And after that, it's the reign of righteousness forever. Okay? So that's a quick recap. You can listen to the first message online, too, and it'll go into more detail. So let me just understand your question.
Because you said nations raise up to come up against other people.
Yes.
Well, people's hearts have grown cold with Christ. The Muslims have come up wanting to cover all. Do you think God is using them in that situation the same thing?
That's an awesome question. So your question was, like today, for example, you have Islamic nations, you have people like ISIS, you have different things like that who are just doing horrible things or conquering other nations. And could God possibly be raising Islam up as a vehicle of his judgment against other nations? Okay, is that right? That's basically what you're asking. And there's a book, I highly recommend you read it. It's by Joel Richardson. It's called The Islamic Antichrist. You need to read it. I think it's a really good book, really good biblical scholarship, really credible. It'll be on Amazon. Yeah, I don't know, probably other places too. What? Oh, yeah, you could ask him. Yeah. Yeah. So in answer to your question, I think absolutely God could raise up Islam as a vehicle of judgment against the nations. I completely believe that. Yeah, I mean, and you see, that's a whole subject that's important to study out, really, the judgments of the Lord and how they operate, how God governs the nations, you know. God advances his kingdom on earth in two ways, through revival and through judgment. Absolutely, yeah. Yep, because it's all one book. I mean, it's God's dealings with people in the nations, and yeah, that's true. What did you say?
What do you think is the one world religion? Like, what religion do you think is trying to bring all religions together?
Well, that's the thing. It's all the religions coming together. It's essentially saying there is no one religion. They're all good. All roads lead to heaven. You know, that kind of deal. So let's just accept everybody, and let's just celebrate everybody's thing. And it's just this kind of false peace that has no morals, no absolutes to it, and it's built on sand. It won't last. I did talk about that. Yeah, if you listen to the messages, you'll hear me. I'll definitely talk about that. Yeah. So how will we know, you're saying, how will we know when the seal judgments actually start? Right. But these aren't, I can say with confidence right now, any earthquake wars that you're seeing right now, it's not these. I mean, these are clear. You know what I mean? And we don't see we see types of this throughout history. I mean, we've seen war before. We've seen the spirit of the Antichrist is in the earth right now. It's been in the earth for long, 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 thousands and thousands of years, right? It's been active in the earth. And there are certain marks of that spirit of the Antichrist. But right now, this is my opinion, we're not in that season. In my opinion, I don't even think we haven't hit that 7 years yet. We're in the birth pain season now. That's my opinion. And that's just from, you know, maybe I'm wrong. I could be wrong. You know what I mean? But that's just when I look at the signs of the scripture, the descriptions of the birth pain seasons, here's how I kind of see it. I think the birth pain season sets things up for the Antichrist to come to power. Because what's happening is, you know, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be all this kind of stuff going on, the earthquakes. There'll be the natural disasters, the things going on. There's poverty in the earth. There's tension in the earth. Everybody's worried about war because there's rumors of wars. There's all that kind of stuff going on. And the earth is on edge. And so what happens is when things feel out of control, people want a strong leader who can bring order. Okay? And that creates an opportunity where people will start they're willing to accept a guy who looks like a superhero who has all the answers. Hitler came to power in a very similar type circumstances. You know, Germany was reeling because of the sanctions from World War I, and they were just. And then here comes this guy who says, "You're not bad. We're going to be great. You're the greatest nation on the earth. We're the greatest race on the earth." And he has this plan that we're going to dominate. And they just yield to him, and he rises with power swiftly, just like that. You know, his true colors came out, and it's like, ah, oh, not so great. Well, hold on just a second. Hold on, let me finish my thought. So I think that the events and the things that Jesus describes in the birth pain season actually creates the conditions in the earth where this all of a sudden this superhero rises up, so to speak, the Antichrist. And at first he comes as a man of peace, and he arises, he has great political wisdom, and he's extraordinarily gifted, and he rises to power through intrigue, the Bible says. So it's like he brings a solution, negotiates this peace treaty between Israel and the surrounding nations, who right now we see the mounting between Iran and Israel and Turkey and Syria, and there's all this stuff going on, Egypt, and all of a sudden it just creates this environment. Things are so tense. Are we going to have a world war? And this guy comes and negotiates, has favor with all of them, and is able to work it where he actually does bring this solution to the problem in the Middle East, and it seems like it's going to work, and it ushers in this, hey, let's all just honor and, you know, accept one another as we are. All religions are the same. There's no moral absolutes. And I think when that new peace treaty is negotiated, that's the beginning of that seven-year period where that 3.5 years of false peace, the harlot Babylon religion just becomes prominent in the earth. The great falling away happens. And then he takes off. You know the sixth seal begins because he takes off Mr. Nice Guy mask, and he actually breaks his own treaty. So his own peace treaty, he attacks Israel. He uses the very resources given to him because they trusted him and turns against them and attacks them, as well as some of the other nations, you know, that won't submit to his rule. He starts demanding to be worshipped instead of just saying, ah, it's okay, worship whatever you want. They're all okay. All of a sudden, he changes colors, shows his true colors. And so that's when we'll know that that starts. Does that make sense? Okay. Brad?
Yeah, so you heard talking about how God uses the nation to punch the nation, et cetera, you know, you give Babylon and Israel, et cetera. So this is something that, you know, occurred to me years ago with Nazi Germany and the Jewish people of the Holocaust. You know, I don't know what the factor was involved, but surely, you know, I'm not saying it is or it wasn't, but
honestly, I don't really know. I'd have to think that through. That's a new thought for me. I would say this. There's a mixture. So there's also the demons are involved. There's an Antichrist spirit in the earth that is railing against the Jewish people. It's one of the primary marks of the Antichrist spirit. It's an anti-Semitic spirit. It is against the Jewish people. And it's manifested throughout history. So there are demons involved that work, and there are sinful, just the sinful desires of people, greed and power and corruption, hatred, that want to, that get involved in that too. But and then there's also the judgments of the Lord, and somehow he's able to manage even the wicked stuff, and he's able to manage it to bring forth his purposes. You know what I'm saying? And so, you know, there's several factors that are happening and stuff like that. I mean, obviously, yeah. I mean, he could have stopped it, but he didn't. And here, but you know what God brought out of that, even in World War II, is because of what happened to them, the nations were finally ready to recognize these people need their own land of their own. And God actually restored the nation of Israel back to their land and brought it back from nothing. So, you know, he's a genius. He manages the nations. He's able to manage the sinfulness of men and actually judge the nations when appropriate, never before its time, and show mercy and bring forth his good and righteous purposes through it all anyway, without violating anyone's free will. It's incredible. He's good at what he does.
People have left the land, now made their homeland, these other countries.
back to the land.
Sure, yeah.
So because of that disobedience of, this is your homeland, and they're like, nope, we don't want to be here. They left.
Well, they were scattered.
Yeah.
Because they were running for their lives in 70 AD, yeah, is what was happening, yeah. Are there any other questions? We're good? Okay, well, I'll just pray and we'll wrap it up. And we'll continue not next week.